Well, why don't we open in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. And I think I'm only going to go to about 12 verses. I have about a half an hour here, and we'll see if we can even get that far. But if you've been with us, you realize that the first two chapters of Galatians, Paul is dealing with his own ministry. How there have been critics and there have been the false teachers that have come in and tried to downgrade Paul as an apostle. He's not the real thing. He's a phony. He wasn't really sent out by the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul is defending that ministry. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he begins to lay out what the true gospel is. It's the gospel of grace. It's by faith, by grace, and only in Christ. These Judaizers or these legalizers were coming in and trying to draw away from Paul's ministry and saying, you must also be circumcised. You must keep the law of Moses. And so Paul lays out very succinctly what the true gospel is. We are free in Christ. And don't let anyone come in and lay some law trip on you that you need to do this or you need to do that to be a good Christian. And so that's what Paul is dealing with. Now as we get into chapter 5 and 6, he's dealing with some very practical applications to our Christian life. And so as we've learned there in chapter 4, before getting into chapter 5, it's been a couple weeks. Remember, Paul says there's two covenants. You have only two. You're either in one covenant, you're in the other. The one covenant is by the bondwoman. The other is by the free woman. There are those that are given to bondage, those that are free in Christ. One brings slavery, the other brings liberty. One is based on law and legalism. The other is based on liberty and promise. One is of the flesh. The other is of the spirit. One will leave the adherents empty and barren. And the other promises to bear fruit and promises to change lives. You see, that's what he's laying out. And these legalists are coming in and trying to impose law upon these Christians that are so free and so in love with the Lord. But now they've actually, these false teachers have kind of turned them away from Paul. And so Paul is in chapter 5, he's talking about the practical application of this freedom that we have. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. The Judaizers, it seemed like they followed Paul. It was their mission. I know there are some people, it seems like it's their mission to undo what someone else teaches. They might not agree with their teaching, and the teaching is just a little different than what they teach, and it seems like they want to go around and undo this gospel of grace that Paul is preaching, and they want to impose this yoke of slavery, of the yoke of the law. It's interesting how Paul uses that term, yoke. Because remember when Jesus said in Matthew 11:29-30, he said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, when we're yoked to Jesus, the yoke is a steering device. Where would you have an older animal being yoked to a younger animal, and the older animal would take the weight of the yoke, and it was simply a steering device to steer them to plow or whatever they were going to do. And Jesus said, my yoke is easy. It's a light yoke, and I will steer you and guide your life. Actually, in the bookstore, you can see a yoke that we have there. And I believe that Jesus was the greatest yoke maker there in Capernaum. Or basically in Nazareth. His ministry home was Capernaum, but he grew up in Nazareth, so the greatest yoke maker there. And so he uses that metaphor, he uses that analogy for being guided by God. And so now Paul is using that as a burden. This is a yoke, this law is a burdensome yoke. It's a yoke of slavery. Remember when there was a great dispute in the church where the Gentiles were getting saved And there were those Judaizers that came up from Jerusalem, and they began to mess with these Gentiles' faith, and they say, oh, unless you are circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you know, you're not really going to be good Christians. And so they were coming up to Antioch and laying these things out. And so Paul and Barnabas come down to Jerusalem, and they really set the record straight. They say, no, look at what God is doing among the Gentiles. He's saving them like he's saving us. And then Peter speaks up. And Peter says, why should we lay upon these Gentile believers a yoke of bondage that we couldn't keep and our fathers couldn't keep? And so it basically settled the issue. It was a yoke of slavery, a yoke of bondage, and they couldn't even keep them, keep those laws and so forth. And so Paul is addressing that. It's really a yoke of slavery, and you've been set free. And it's a freedom of the mind, a freedom of the conscience, a freedom from guilt, the guilt of sin. That's what the freedom is. And you see, there's no joy in guilt. And when you put a law upon me, I know I'm not going to be able to keep that law perfectly. And I'm going to feel guilty, and there's no joy in that. And so Paul is addressing that issue. You've been freed in Christ. Don't be enslaved to this yoke of bondage again. He says, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be no benefit to you. You see, circumcision, after you're saved, saying to these Gentiles, if you're going to receive circumcision after you receive Christ, what you are saying that Christ did not finish his work upon the cross. In other words, when he cried out on the cross, it is finished. The work of redemption is finished. You are saying by taking circumcision that it wasn't finished. You're in essence making Christ a liar. And you're adding to that work of salvation. It's either going to be the law, circumcision, and the rest of the law, or it's going to be grace. You can't mix the two, Paul is saying. Christ is really no benefit to you if you're going to go after the law. And then he keeps and he talks about this some more in their walk. He says, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. It doesn't just end with circumcision. You've got to keep the entire law. God requires perfection according to the law if you want to be saved according to the law. If you want to be right before God, God requires nothing less than perfect law keeping. And who can do that? No one can do that. In fact, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come. And he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they do not believe in me. Righteousness because I go to the Father. In other words, if you want to be righteous according to the law, you have to live exactly like Jesus Christ. Perfect. Not sinning in any part of the law. As Jesus, he fulfilled the law. And what happened? When he was crucified and put in that tomb, he was raised from the dead 3 days later and he ascended to heaven. If you want to be righteous according to the law, you'll have to live just exactly like Jesus. And when you die, you'll have to think and be rest assured that you're going to be resurrected just like Jesus and appear before God. In other words, you don't need Christ, his atoning work on the cross. That's impossible. And that's Paul is making that point. You can't just stop at circumcision. You've got to go with the whole law. For you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Fallen. Severed. Fallen means you've lost your grip. That's what that term means. In other words, you've deserted Christ for the law. And it puts in question the genuineness of your faith when you started out. If faith in Christ was not enough, you think you need to do more, then your faith is in question. You've no longer, you're not grasping on to that which saves. Faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. And so if you're going after the law, You've lost your grip on salvation, is what he's saying. He goes on, verse 5, for we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. The Bible says when he appears, we will appear with him in glory. When he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him just as he is. So in other words, now positionally, we are made righteous because of Christ. But morally in my life, well, you know, I'm flawed. There's things I don't do that I want to do. There are things I do that I don't want to do. And you see, we're flawed, but positionally we're made righteous because of what Christ has done. We've been declared right before God. But you see, there's going to be a time when that righteousness is absolutely complete. It's complete, that work in us, that work of righteousness is complete when Christ returns for us. Then it'll not only be positionally, but it'll also be morally, in my person. I will be transformed. I will have a new body like Jesus. You see, but right now I'm still flawed. But positionally I'm righteous. I can't get any better. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, positionally. But oh, I'm not Christ. I'm not, and none of us are like that. You know, we fail. You see, we still struggle, you know, with living that life in the Spirit. None of us are sinlessly perfect. But you see, that's what he's talking about. And when he appears, that waiting for that hope. But in the Spirit right now, by faith, we're waiting. But you see what these Judaizers wanted to do? They wanted to come in and say, hey, by the law, you can improve. You can perfect your righteousness. That's what they were saying. And Paul's saying, no way. You're not going to convert the flesh. The flesh had to be crucified. You're not going to improve that. But you see, the Spirit inside of you, that Christ likeness, you can't improve upon him. You see, that new nature that he's given you, that doesn't have to be improved. That doesn't have to be sanctified. But you see, the person, me, Bill, I have to yield to the Christ likeness in me. But I find so often I yield to the old sin nature. You see, that's crucified. But one day, I will be complete when I'm face to face with him, with that new resurrected body. That's what he's dealing with. But the Judaizers, oh, they were trying to put these law trips and saying, oh, you can improve, you know, that old nature. You can really clean that up and even, you know, be more righteous than you are in Christ, you know, by doing these rules and regulations. He goes on, verse 6, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. No altering the outward person, no altering the body by circumcision is going to do anything to you. No external ceremonies or laws, whether it be washings or keeping the holy days and all that, amounts to anything. None of that will do anything for you, he's saying. But genuine faith, true faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that produces in us genuine love, which external religious duties cannot produce love in your life. It just can't do it. You see, if you're a legalist, if you're one of those that is imposing laws and regulations and ceremonies, you're not a Sabbath keeper? Well, the Sabbath is Saturday. Oh, you're not worshiping on Saturday? You're worshiping on Sunday? That means you're worshiping the sun god. You see, there are a lot of those out there. And so they put these guilt trips on you. Well, it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You don't commit adultery. It says, thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy. Why don't you keep the Sabbath day holy? So they have this perverted reasoning. And they put trips on you that you outwardly need to do something, external ceremonies and holy days. Or you need to somehow alter your body through circumcision, and that makes you righteous. And you see, all that does is make you an uptight person. I think, of course, for them, circumcision when you're older, that would make you an uptight person, wouldn't it? But anyway, going on from there, it just makes you disagreeable, these legalisms and hard to live with kind of stuff. You know, any person that is a legalist, man, they're hard to live with. They're hard to be around. Man, it's like you're walking a tightrope, you know, when you're around them. You don't want to make a misstep. And so that's what he's saying. You can't do anything to your body and any outward ceremony which amounts to anything, but it's faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You see, they started out well. They were doing good when it was simply faith alone in Christ alone by grace alone. And Paul always uses that metaphor. He always uses that analogy of a race, running the race with endurance. He talks about that in the Greek games, the Athenian games, where we did get the Olympic type of games. But he uses that, and it is a great analogy. And he uses it quite often in his teaching. But he's talking about who hindered you. You're in this race, and now somebody is throwing impediments in obstacles in the way of the race, and you're having to be diverted from the true race, the true path that you're on. And they've thrown these in your way, these legalists. And now they've really, by doing so, you're now not running as you once were, and you're now hindered from obeying the truth. What is happening, it was causing them to stop in their Christian life walking by faith. They were being hindered here in obeying the truth of the walking in the Spirit by faith. And it was also hindering those non-believers from responding to the gospel or the good news that God has done it all. All you need to do is give your life to the Lord and submit to Him and allow Him to work in you. Turn from running from Christ and turn to Christ. He's saying, who's prevented you? They've really hindered you from doing that. It's interesting how cults, they come along. And they have such weird teaching. You know, they don't obey the truth. They come and they usually have their extra biblical literature. Watch out for those groups. That they have their pamphlets, they've got their booklets, and you've got to study out of their booklet. Because if you don't study out of their booklet and you only read the Bible, you would never come to their convoluted conclusions if you just read the Bible. And so they have to lead you through their pamphlet or their writings for you to come to their perverted doctrines. Every cult does that. Whether it's Mormons, whether it's Jehovah's Witness, whether it's Baha'i, whether it's Islam, whatever it is, every cult has their own literature. They have their own perversion of the Bible. They change the Bible because you'll never come to their conclusion by just reading the Bible. And you see, that's what these false teachers, these Judaizers are doing. They're coming in and they're hindering now that gospel the gospel of grace, and really turning the unbelievers away. I mean, who wants to be under some heavy legalism, you know, to get into a relationship with God? Usually they do that in cult kind of religions, and they were drawing them out of these cultic pagan practices into Christianity. So this was good news, the real good news. And so really they were being hindered in that. He says, this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. God didn't do this. Man did. These false teachers did this. a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Jesus warned about the leaven of the Pharisees. You know, the interesting thing, the Judaizers were Pharisees, but many of the Pharisees in the book of Acts were getting saved. But the problem was tradition dies hard. And these Pharisees coming out of a heavy legalistic background, coming into the grace of Christ, many of them couldn't shake the legalism. So now they were coming to Christ, but they were imposing these legalistic beliefs upon Christians. And so they were called Judaizers. And so Jesus warned about the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And when you think of leaven, it's yeast. Yeast in dough that causes it to rise. It's also leaven is used for sin, that corrupting influence in the gospel, because it'll come in and it begins to permeate as yeast does, as leaven does. It permeates by the process of fermentation or rotting. It rots and it puffs up the entire piece of dough. And that's the same way it corrupts the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, and that's what he's saying there, it's corrupting that pure gospel of the good news. He says, I have confidence in you. Now Paul is changing his tone. Notice he's chastising, but then he comes and he's really encouraging them. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. He now encourages by confidence in the Lord's ability to bring them to the truth of the gospel of salvation, that truth that they started with and they began running with. And he has confidence that God is not going to allow them to fall in to heresy, because that's the direction they were headed. That's what's going on with these Judaizers. And he's saying these false teachers, they're gonna get their judgment. God is going to deal with them. Remember what the scripture says, that judgment begins not in the world, but it begins in the house of the Lord. You see, God is going to begin with us in those false teachers, those false teachings that are coming in and saying they're Christian teachings, and they aren't. They're perverting the gospel, that he didn't finish the work on the cross. You've got to keep this law. You've got to keep this ceremony. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Well, God's going to deal with them first, and that's what Paul is saying. Well, we're coming to a conclusion here, and he says, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, that's probably the rumor that they spread, some of the false things that they were saying, that Paul, hey, Paul's come, he's come to our side. You know, he's come around. Paul's saying, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Now, these false teachers, they've come and they're claiming, hey, Paul's now agreeing with us. Paul is finally coming around and he's preaching circumcision. And Paul is saying, if that's so, then why are the Judaizers, why are these false teachers still persecuting me? And they're not commending me for coming around. I'm not preaching circumcision. If I did, then the cross would have no offense. It would have no effect. But you see, now there's still an offense of the cross. You see, because the cross is offensive. It's a stumbling block to the unbeliever. You see, the cross, it offends because it aims at the pride of the individual. It aims right at our pride, and it aims right at our helplessness to save ourselves. You see, it requires, when we look at the cross and when we preach the cross of Christ, he's done it all for us. You see, it requires humility. It requires surrender. It requires us to admit that we are lost and we are unable to save ourselves. And people don't like to admit that. On the Larry King show years ago, I saw in one of the comments was that people hate to be told they need to be saved at the foot of the cross. That's it. You see right there. The cross is offensive. It's a stumbling block. Scandalon is the Greek word. It's a scandal to the pride of an individual. That's what he's saying. Paul says, if I'm preaching some legalism, then, you know, people are going to love me because, oh, they love to put themselves under a yoke of legalism because they feel like they're doing something. But if I preach the cross, they see that, man, they are vulnerable. They're not going to heaven. They're not going to be right with God unless they come and they humble themselves and they submit themselves to Jesus Christ and the work he's done. We end off here. Notice, Paul gets, you know, pretty pointed here. He says, would that those who are stumbling you even mutilate themselves, be cut off, castrated. That's what he's saying. Wow, he's getting right down to it. That's what that Greek word stumbling, or that Greek word here, mutilate themselves, means. It's castrate. You see, I think Paul is possibly thinking, because we just think it's a hard thing to say. It's like, kind of like, man, if you don't receive the Lord, you're going to hell. You know, it's kind of like Paul saying, no, why don't you just cut yourself off? You know, it's like he's saying that in anger. That's not the case. You see, back at that time in Asia Minor, there was a cult, the cult of Sybil. And Sybil had high priests. And these high priests, they were self-imposed eunuchs. They did cut themselves off. Self-imposed, they did castrate themselves. And Paul is saying to these Judaizers, since you're so intent on circumcision to please God, why not go as far as the cult of Sybil in their devotion to their false god, proving the point that extreme legalism has no value in bringing a person to the true and living God. If you really want to be devoted, why don't you be as devoted as the priests of Sybil? They have cut themselves off completely. That shows devotion. But you know that that doesn't do anything in the relationship with their particular God. You see, cults sometimes seem to be more devoted than Christians. And just as these cults back in Paul's day were more devoted than the Judaizers, but you see, they were devoted in the wrong way. Oh, they were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. And so Paul's making, I think, that point to the Judaizers. I think he makes it well. Well, we ended right there at 10 after, and now we're going to go to Japan.